In your Bibles, if you would, please find the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 will be our text for this Sunday before Thanksgiving. It's fitting how amazing how the Lord organizes our services and just has us in the Word of God at the right moment and right times as we make our way, sometimes even through the calendar, such would be the case. I think on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, as our hearts are filling with gratitude and recognition of who God is and what He has done in our lives, I think it is fitting that there's a part of us that thanks the Lord for our led life. Led. L-E-D. This is recognized by the child of God, by the man or woman that has been justified before God by faith in Jesus Christ. Some call this life the Christian life. Some call it the saved life. The evidence of this life is what the Apostle Paul called it, as the life where Christ lives in me. You cannot know or live the Christian life without knowing and receiving Christ. It is His life in us. Paul said to the church at Galatia and to the churches of Galatia that this is the life in which I now live. This has been the theme and the title of our series as we have been looking as believers and people of the Word of God and our guests and our friends and even those that do not know God at this new life, this wonderful life that we have as being justified by faith in Christ, this wonderful life that we have as the presence of God within us, this life that we've been born into spiritually as we have been born again from above or born again by the Spirit of God. My goal and my hope and my prayer was that as I was preaching the description of this life, that it would be informative, but it would also be inspiring, that it would encourage us and grow us and stretch us, that it would answer questions about God, about ourselves, about our walk with the Lord. So much confusion over the Christian life today. My friend, if you want clarity on what the Christian life is, it must come from the Word of God. And in the Word of God, we find this new life in which we now live, as it is communicated to us with wonderful clarity. In the context, the Apostle Paul is contrasting this life of faith with this life of works, this life of faith with the life of law, one that would be a relational position with God through the Lord Jesus, and one that would be a religious approach. I just want to stop and say for our very first time guest or those that are joining us, never at any point or any time in His existence, nor anywhere in His Word, nor anywhere from the preaching of a Bible preaching pulpit, should there ever come to you the understanding that God wants you to be religious. God is not interested in your religion. Period. He's not interested in my religion. He's not interested in the religion of this church. He's not interested in the religion of any other denomination. He's not interested in the religion of any other church. Nowhere is God interested in, other than the fact that He defines what pure religion is. But the God of the Bible is not offering you religion. He's offering you a personal relationship with the living God. All religion will do is damn you, it will frustrate you, and it will aggravate you. Religion is put by the old commentator as man's effort to reach up to God. somehow to present man in some meritorious way, as God being some ogre that needs to be pleased, or someone that needs to be massaged or satisfied, and somehow in my ability, in my sinful humanity, that I have the ability through doing good deeds or being a certain way, that I can offer up my meritorious works, some of them biblical, some of them not, some of them church-wide, some of them not, but somehow I'm offering up my best person I can be, and when God sees my offering as opposed to somebody else, he will judge me favorably, or they have in the mind, I'm just going to live this way, and when I stand before God, I'm just going to let the chips fall. I'm not a gambler, but I understand from gamblers that very rarely do the chips fall in your favor. I promise you that when you stand before God and you offer as your righteousness your deeds and you're waiting for the chips to fall, they're not going to fall in your favor. I do not have chips to offer God for my salvation. I have Christ. So what Paul is presenting here is this contrast where he used to live in this religious life, trying to earn the favor of God. How damning and frustrating that was. When he met the Lord Jesus, now he has a personal relationship with God by faith through him. And that new life, this life of faith, this life that has been justified by God in the forgiveness of his sin, in the cleansing, in this new man that has been created, that not only has he been justified by faith, but he's also understanding that the just shall live by faith. And so this life that we live as believers is a life of faith. And we've been describing it in through the book of Galatians to help us. And it's radically practical and relevant for the day in which we live. And the terminology is even relevant for the day in which we live. First off, this new life is a liberated life. It's a life free, out from bondage, out from rules and religion and performance. It's simply a life of faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus that justifies me, that enables the Spirit of God to move into me and take up residence for me to be purchased by God and to belong to God. It's very freeing for salvation to be by faith as opposed to trying to earn my way to heaven. Not only is it a liberated life, it's not liberated to lawlessness. And this is the mentality today. Well, I'm saved and I know I'm not going to hell, so I know all my sins are forgiven, so I can just go ahead and live a sinful life, and as I sin, I'll get forgiveness. The Bible says that premeditated sin for forgiveness is called presumption. That's a sin of presumption. You would not want to do that. Just because all of my sin, past, present, and future, is under the blood of Jesus, doesn't mean that I go out here and live a sinless life because I know I can get forgiveness. Grace is never an excuse for me to sin. Never is an excuse for me to sin. And so, really and truthfully, the reality that I am a believer is that those of us that are true Christians, those that have been born again, that the Spirit of God lives, I am ashamed of the sin I committed prior to being saved, and I am ashamed of the sin I commit while I'm saved. So it's not a lawlessness. Now my life is operated by a new law, and that's the law of love. And that really is the heart of the Ten Commandments. When Jesus was asked about it, he said, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, well, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two hang all the law. And so as the law reflected the righteousness of God, my inability to keep it is as restrained in my flesh. Now I operate not from a stony position, but a heart position. And the Christian operates by love, the love of God that is in him. The reason I obey God is because I love God. So the reason, if you don't obey God, then there's a reason for that. By the way, for those of you that are not Christians out there, and you think that somehow a life in submission or obedience to God would be a grievous life, like it would cut into your style or kind of poke you a little bit or be burdensome, Jesus himself, through the word of God, said, my commandments are not grievous. Now, and I don't always in my flesh enjoy what God asks me to do. Sometimes it cuts against me. But at the end of the day, if God asks me to do something in obedience to his word, it's not where I feel like I have to under some legal way. I want to obey him because I love him. This is how this new law operates. And the reason I don't need a law to tell me not to murder my neighbors come to church, by the way, is because I love my neighbor. I operate with the love of God. I don't need to be told not to steal from my neighbor because the love of God operates in that way. So as I my new Christian life, this life where Jesus, the Spirit lives in me, it's a love life in its operation. And then it's also a led life. And this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about. So he says, now listen, as you make your way in loving the Lord and you're liberated, you're not to a lawless position where you can consume it upon your flesh, but now you're able to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And so we talked about this last week. There are two things that compete for leadership in the Christian's life. Look, if you would, please, at Galatians chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, number one, that's the Holy Spirit of God, and you shall not fulfill the, say those words, lust of the flesh. That's the second competitor. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, this is what you need to understand. This is not rocket science. Everybody in this room can understand this. When you were born in the image of Adam, you were made in the image of God as man. You were born as a human in the image of Adam. You understand that Adam was created out of the dirt of the ground. Truth there is, to men are dirt, ladies. It's biblical. You can make an application there when you need to. We don't like it, but it has some truth to it. Truth is that he caused a deep sleep on Adam, and he took out a rib, and he formed Eve. You understand? The rest of us were conceived, and we don't need a science lesson here, okay? So when Adam sinned, and sin entered into the world, and death came in with sin, and then that sin was passed down through the conception there, passed down in humanity. So when Tom Hunter was born, I was born with one nature, the human sinful nature. I was enslaved to that nature, and I didn't even know it. So when my human nature wanted to steal, I stole. Pastor, you stole something? Yeah. When my human nature wanted to be fed with lustful appetites, I fed it. When it wanted to curse, I supported it. When it wanted to be dishonest, I went ahead and was deceitful or lied. I didn't know any other thing other than my human nature. By the way, because my human nature is a sinful nature, then everything that came out of that nature, all of the deeds, carried with it a sinfulness. This is why you cannot work your way to heaven. This is why you cannot offer good works to God and think that he's going to take those. Because in order for you biblically to ever have good righteous works, you have to be created or born again to have righteous works. When you only possess one nature, there's no righteousness inside of that. So even if I do something that we think is good, something we think is kind, it rises out of that old sinful nature. By the way, that sinful nature, if I'm not redeemed from it, will take me to hell. So as a 5-year-old boy, I was introduced to Jesus. And I was introduced to the fact that he what he did for me in dying on the cross and was buried and rose again and the salvation that he has. And as a little boy, I put my faith and trust purely in him. And when I cried out to God, the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved into me. God took up a habitation inside of me. Peter said, I became a partaker of the divine nature of God. What does that mean? Now inside of Tom Hunter, I have that old sinful nature that is corrupt, but I have a new nature in the person of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God that lives within me. And so now as a human, I have these two. And both of them are still fighting for leadership in my life. Just because I get saved doesn't mean that old sinful nature goes away. Right? This is so perplexing to people. Pastor, I still want the drugs. Of course you do. Pastor, I still want the pornography. Of course you do. Pastor, I still find that there's this drawing back. Of course. Why? Because as long as you're in this body, there's the presence of that old nature. That's why, praise God, we're getting a new body one day. There'll be no nature of sin in that. It's called the glorification process. That's going to be a great day. So that old nature and the Spirit of God, now they collide in my life. Paul said, so much so that they're contrary to the one to another, that they battle one another. So that I can't do the things I would and I do the things that I wouldn't do. And there's a competition for leadership in our lives. So when you come down to verse number 18, Paul says, but if you be led of the Spirit, that is a volitional passage there, which means you and I are the ones that decide who's going to lead in my life. Christian, you make that choice. Whatever nature you let rise up, whoever you humble yourself to, that's the one that's going to provide leadership. Now, praise God, one of the great blessings for salvation is that the dominance of sin no longer has to be in my life. I don't know about you, but I hate sin. And I want to live a holy life. This is the evidence of being saved. And so where one time sin dominated me, now there's a new sheriff in town, baby. He packs quite a punch, doesn't he? So that new sheriff now has the ability to provide victory to me over the works of my flesh. And so the reason I talk about whoever I let rise up, would you please look at verse number 25 of the passage here. I'm sorry, verse 24 of Galatians chapter 5. And they that are Christ's have, what's that word? Crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so when I got saved, I crucified my flesh in a repentant way toward the Lord. I came to the Lord Jesus and I said, I know you died for my sin. I submit to that. I want my sin to find crucifixion in your payment. I want you to pay for my sin. I'm renouncing that. I'm repenting in my mind. Turn me, cleanse me, redeem me. And so in essence, my flesh was crucified at that moment. And then I was born again. Verse 25 says, then if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so what that means now is that as my flesh has been crucified, I have the ability to live in the Spirit. And it is as I submit to the Spirit of God that He gives me victory over my flesh. That enables me to live a spiritually victorious life. So when the flesh is still pulling and demanding for fulfillment, I introduce the flesh to the new sheriff in town. Na 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 na. You deal with him. Now, if I try to deal with my flesh by myself, same thing's going to happen to me, it's going to happen to you. Right? So Paul says, this life that we live now, it's wonderful in the fact that it is a led spiritual life. And as I walk, verse 16, in the Spirit, then the Spirit will enable me not to satisfy or fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so as we move forward in that, it's such a rich blessing to be delivered from that. So here's what Paul says. Look, if you would, at verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under what? So he says to the believer, you don't need the restraint of the law because your moral life is governed by the Spirit of God. This is the way a Christian lives. Please hear me. This is the way a Christian lives. He wakes up every day and he says, I do not want to live in the flesh. I know that that flesh has been crucified. I know that you're more powerful than that. I know that I need you, Holy Spirit of God. So I submit to you. I beg you to fill me. Lead me, guide me, protect me. I'm following your leadership as you guide me into truth and into power. And I need your help to know this wonderful, precious victory. And as you trust the Spirit of God, He is faithful. He is. So the evidence that I don't is seen in the works of the flesh. So if I don't let the Spirit of God lead me, then I'm going to let the flesh lead me. And those were the things we talked about last week. And we don't want those in our lives. Matter of fact, in verse number 21, he went so far as to say that they which do such things or practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul was, he's telling the church there. Now listen, church, there are some folks that they profess to be a Christian, but the practice of their life is all fleshly. Even their profession of faith does not bring about any change in their flesh. Just because they have a profession of faith does not make you a Christian. It is the possession of God that makes you a Christian. So Paul says to them, be careful now. You don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you see somebody that's continually practicing the works of the flesh, they that do those things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And you need to understand that. Boy, I that needs to be preached to God's people. We got to be poignant about that so we can understand. Verse number 22 is our text. And it begins with the word but, and I love that because it changes the tune. But the, say those four words, please. Fruit of the Spirit. Now, let's just do a little test here. How many have ever heard of the fruit of the Spirit? Okay. Anybody here never heard of the fruit of the Spirit? Okay, some hands. Wonderful. Thank you. The fruit of the Spirit is to the believer what the works, what these works are to the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of the nature of the Holy Spirit of God. I need you to understand that it's the evidence of the indwelling Spirit of God. So, if you just let your flesh reign, right, that sinful part of you, immediately there's a characteristic to my flesh that comes out. It's described in here. The Spirit of God has virtue and characteristics there. And Paul says, now if you're going to be led of the flesh, this is going to be part of your life. If you're going to be led of the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to be visible in your life. That carries with it the idea of the result, the product, the outcomes, and the effect produced by the Spirit of God in our lives. I need you to know that the fruit of the Spirit is different than the gifts of the Spirit. How many have heard of gifts of the Spirit? Anybody not heard of the gifts of the Spirit? Let me see my audience here. Anybody not awake? Okay. So, gifts of the Spirit. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God, as determined by the will of God, gave you something called a spiritual gift. Not a talent, not an ability. This is something that God Himself gave you spiritually as the Spirit of God indwelt you. He gave you this gift so you could serve the Lord with this gift. He gave you this gift so you could be part of this church. We have unique gifts in here. You wrap us in and we're one body serving the Lord. The gifts are unique to different people. Some people have one, some people may have two, some people may have four or five. Everyone has at least one that's born again. This is different than the fruit. Gifts is what type of speech? Plural. Beautiful. Thank you. Fruit is singular. So Whereas the gifts are plural, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. That means this. All nine virtues I'm about to read to you ought to be part of the life of the person who's led of the Spirit of God. It's not something you divide and say, well, I have three of them, but I'm lacking six of them. Now, just like normal fruit, it takes time. You plant the seed, the tree grows, and then you got to nurture the tree, and then it bears fruit, and so on. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time for these things to manifest in your life, but these are the evident characteristics that are part of all of us that are led of the Spirit of God, and they're in unity. Tell me you understand that. All right, So beautiful is this, because everything they are is so opposite of what the flesh is. And everything that they are is what the flesh promises you. The flesh promises you, go out here, find you a woman, find you a man, invest yourself in the evening, and you will just know ecstasy and joy. You'll probably get robbed. You may find an STD. And you sure are not righteous. So the flesh promises you everything that the Spirit provides for you, but the flesh is incapable of doing that. So let's see. Verse number 22. The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. Man, this cannot be manufactured. This is God's love. This is love that many waters cannot quench. This is love that suffers long, that is kind. This is love that puts others first. I mean, this is true love. Let me tell you something. Nobody loves you like God loves you. There is no love greater than God's love, and there's no love more honest than God's love. Pastor, I'm searching for somebody to love me. Find Jesus. Number two, Pete, joy. Joy. This is not happiness. The flesh will promise you happiness. It cannot satisfy. It may satisfy you in the moment, but it cannot provide for you joy. The problem with happiness is it depends upon what happens. I heard that in Bible college, never forgot it. It depends upon what happens. If good things happen, I'm happy. Bad things happen, I'm unhappy. What a miserable way to live. The Bible doesn't, to the Christian that's led of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God brings a joy. That's a steadfastness. It's a gladness of heart. It's something that endures the good times and the bad times. It's stability. Pastor, I'm just not happy in my life. Hear it all the time. I'm not happy in my marriage. I'm not happy in this situation. Okay. Whenever I hear anybody say that they're not happy about something, I realize they're looking for something they shouldn't be looking for. As a believer in God, don't look for happiness, look for joy. It's greater than happiness. And joy is something that cannot be manipulated. It's promised by the Spirit of God to have joy in that stability ought to make us thank the Lord. The flesh promises it, but it's not there. Peace, tranquility of mind. Free from worry, free from fear. This is the peace that Jesus said that he would give us. Peace that passeth all understanding. Long suffering, patience with others. Opposite of short temper. I want to say something about this because I don't know, God just put this on me. It is hell to live with somebody who's bad tempered. I'm after if you don't know the Lord, take a break. If you're a Christian and you're short-tempered, you are a pain to live with. You're unsafe. You're unstable. You create a little prison in everybody around you. And everybody has to be so careful. Because your temper blows up. Let me tell you something. Spiritually led people are not short-tempered. You would be shocked at what a temper does to drive evil. Do you know how I usually can tell a woman that her husband is either in pornography or having an affair or doing something different? Because he rages when he doesn't get what he wants. When the flesh doesn't get what it wants, it just explodes and it rages. That's how you know when you're fulfilling the lust of your flesh, if you're short-tempered. The Spirit of God brings about a long suffering. I don't know why God put this in my message. It is not in my notes, but he has entrenched this in my spirit in this time. People that are short-tempered need to get right with God. Gentleness, goodness, kindness, goodness of heart, goodness in action, generosity, does the right thing in tough times, faith, dependable, loyal, meekness, this is strength under control. This is a submission, not a stubbornness. This is a beauty. There's a tremendous beauty in a meekness. Temperance is a spiritual self-control. So as I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm led by the Spirit of God, these nine virtues characterize my life. They're sweet, they're satisfying, they're attractive, they're luring. They're all of these things that show to the world the greatness of Jesus Christ. I submit to you, if God's people would walk in the Spirit and have the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we sure would reach a lot of people for Christ. A lot of people for Christ. And so this is the privilege that we have, guys. The life in which I now live is a led life. I determine who's going to lead that. Either my flesh that's been crucified, I'm going to let rise up. I don't have to do that. If it does, I'm going to fulfill that flesh. And it's going to be sinful against God. Or I can submit myself to the leadership of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is able to defeat the flesh. It's able to do those things. It's able to provide me victory. And as I walk in that, in the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit, or the characteristics of the Spirit, fill my life. I become a fragrant and a beauty to those around me. I draw people to the Lord. I have a wonderful love and joy and peace and temperance and long-suffering in myself. And I'm able to walk through my life with God getting glory. Look, if you would, at the last verse, verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. Oh, that flesh desires glory in my life. But if I know the Lord, then I want for God to be glorified in my life. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is to be in all of our lives. So look at them. Let me read them. Where are you? Do you have love? God's love? Are you known as love? Do you have joy? Do you have peace right now? Are you short-tempered in your long-suffering? Are you gentle? Are you good? Are you dependable? Are you loyal? Are you submitted in meekness? Are you controlled by the temperance? Against such, there is no law. So as the Spirit of God works this in my life, I don't need a law to tell me to do these things. This is something the Spirit of God does in my life simply because that's who he is. This is the great way that we get to live. Amen. I can tell you're as excited as I am about it. All right. Let's pray.